So I got to tell this story this morning in Sunday school, and I'll tell it real quick before we get started. Katie's talking about being at Riverbend. On Saturday morning, I woke up and started reading as usual, and then I was listening to a couple of sermons. While I was listening to one of those sermons, and Amber was in the bathroom, I hear what sounds like a scream come from the front part of the house. So I ignore it, and I keep on in my laptop because I'm in that world right now, and figure that if there's something wrong, they're going to come in there and tell us anyway, so what does it matter? Then a little bit later, like less than 5 minutes, I hear another scream. So this time I'm like, I really should get up and go check on everybody and make sure that they're okay. So I had to make sure that, does he listen to the recordings? Does Blake listen? I had to make sure that Blake wasn't kidnapping Katie. So anyway, so I get up and I go into the living room and I see, you know, our kids sleep on the couch because that's where they like to sleep, and they turn on the heater and make it 800 degrees in there. So two kids are in there, and then I go back to the back of the house and I open up Katie's door and she's not in her bed. So then I look in the bathroom. Bathroom door is open, and then I look in the other room and then the other room. And I go through all 14 bedrooms in our house. Okay, our house isn't that big. So I go through all the different bedrooms. Not there. So then I rush back to the living room at this point, and I'm counting heads again, looking on the floor, like, how am I missing her? And then I go back to the back again, and I look in her room. I go around her bed, which you have to trample like this to get around there. So I go around her bed, and I find that there's no people back there. So I check the other rooms one more time. At this point, I'm headed like back to get my gun, and I'm going outside because somebody has my daughter out there, and she was screaming. So as I'm making my way back to my bedroom to get my gun, Amber comes out, and she's like, what's wrong? Somebody's got Katie. She says, she's at Riverbend. I went, oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot that she was going out there. Still had like adrenaline rushing through my veins. So then what was really cool is I sent her a text and said, you know, told her about it, and said, I love you. And she wrote back a little while later, said, I love you too, Daddy. And Amber had sent her a text that never got a reply. She's my girl. So then last night, Amber's complaining about said not receiving a text. And so I sent Katie another text, said, good night, baby, I love you. She sends back, love you too, Daddy, good night. Well, then I was like, please write your mother and let her know that. So then Amber comes to the room. She goes, oh, it's a text from Katie. And she opens it up. She writes back. And then I'm like, she thinks she loves her as much as she does me. So then I show her the text. And she's like, oh, so you had to ask her to send me a text. I love you, Katie. She's my favorite. And I'm her favorite, too. Huh? So anyway, I just ran up an extra 5 minutes and I'm going to hold you out here longer. So last week, I kind of shared like the vision for Cornerstone for 2017, some new things that we're looking at, some old things that we're looking at doing again, and I really believe that 2017 is going to be an awesome, awesome year. And if you weren't here last week, then the message is online. I made sure of that this morning. There's a whole bunch of them missing that I think are actually uploaded, but they're not linked to or whatever. But that one, I made sure it was up there and it's linked to, and you can go and listen to that to hear about some of the stuff that I foresee for 2017 that I'm really excited about. So one of the things that we talked about as last year was about being devoted to God, and then this year moving into being a more evangelistic church, learning the answers to hard questions. So we talked about doing Sunday nights, and we're going to be answering some of the tough questions that people are going to come across whenever you are going out and being evangelistic toward the lost people. So I'm really excited about that. We're going to start that up in not next Sunday, but the following Sunday is when we'll kick that off, eating some sandwiches, mini communion, the fellowship time, studying the apostles' teachings from the New Testament, and then prayer time. So I'm looking forward to doing that with whoever can come out and have fun with that. So as I'm trying to like figure out what to do with this year and how to put all that together in a short amount of time that I've had, what I decided to do is do some series that I'm going to call Reclaim, because we have some things that we need to reclaim. I was looking at that and like, you know, there's so many different things out there that we look at as Christians, and we think of all these things that have kind of gotten maybe skewed a little bit, and so we want to reclaim a lot of different things, reclaiming the Christmas holidays, Easter, the church, our individual selves. So that's what I want to look at today is reclaiming our own identity. And we talked about this a little bit last year, but I want to do a reminder, and we're going to build off of this throughout. So today's first thing is try to put things into a godly perspective about ourselves, and I don't believe that we can look at reclaiming the church or reclaiming anything else until we reclaim our own identities in Christ and make sure that we're aligning with the way that He sees us instead of the way that others may see us and try to reclaim our own selves in Christ. So that's where we're going to be starting at today. I want us to look at like some church traditions that they do, ask some of the hard questions, try to answer those best I can from up here, but a lot of that study is going to come from Sunday nights because we'll have an hour to look over things and study about that and come to some conclusions and hopefully all agree on some things, but there's always some disagreements that we'll work through, and we all struggle with things. Even throughout the seminary classes that I had, Joey kept saying, you're going to wrestle. He called it wrestling with some things to figure some things out, and we may come to some different conclusions, and that's okay as long as we have the tenets of the Christian faith in order, which is one of the things that we'll be looking at. So, but before we can really like dig into everything else, I really feel like we need to really look at ourselves, begin at the beginning and reclaim our own identity as individuals, and then we can look at our identity in the church and so on and so forth. So our identity in Christ, I think, starts with that personal and that individual decision to follow Christ. And here's why I want us to kind of look at this, is over time, like whenever we make that decision to finally follow Christ, then we're so invigorated, we're so pumped up, and then over time we start to, you know, kind of back away and forget about some things and lose some things if we're not staying active and producing fruit, if you will, if we're not staying in the Word and doing things. So we have the daily grind of our work, we have our family time, we have hobbies. In the modern day society, we're so busy with so many things. We have to get in 2 to 3 hours on Facebook every day and to catch up with what all our friends are doing and post our opinions on political things and things like that. So we have a lot going on, right? Is everybody with me so far? We have a lot going on in this day and age. And so that can tend to pull us away from really understanding our identity in Christ. So to show that, I have an image that Matthew can put up there. Not that one, the next one. That one right there. So you guys have all seen the nameplate things, right? They put it on your shirt and, hello, I am. And what do you usually put on there? So Cheeto Lies on his, says Pedro. Usually put your name, right? People put their name up there. Hello, I'm James Oliver or whatever. So what if you weren't allowed to put your name? What do you think the next thing that your mind would go to? Patrick would put awesome. Hello, I am awesome. That's the same thing I would put. So I like that. I didn't see that coming, but that's good. So what I would say that a lot of people would do is they'd want to put, you know, their job, right? What do you do for a living? So like Patrick's would be awesome still. He's the awesome at work. But somebody might say, you know, I am a computer guy. I'm a marketer. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm an architect. I'm retired is what Thurman would put. What's that? He's Terminator? The Thurminator? So we would probably put that. So if we dug even deeper and said we can't really put what we do for a living on there, then we might start stepping back to a little bit bigger picture and say, like, I am a father, I am a mother, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm an uncle, and you start getting all these things. But those are all things that are true, but what if we tried to make that be more of, hello, I am a follower of Christ? What would that start to look like if that's like the name tag that you wore around with you all the time? I'm a follower of Christ. How much different might your life look like if everybody is looking at that and they see that you're supposed to be a follower of Christ? You might start to reclaim a little bit more and want to look more like Christ because you don't want to do anything that's going to offend Him or make it or look, you know, unlike Him, like the people, you know, with the, you know, you hear the stories, the people with the Christian fish on the back of their car and they jump out and start screaming at somebody and cussing them out, and you're like, wow, you know, that must be a stolen car because I wouldn't think a follower of Christ would talk like that or act the way that you are. We've all heard those types of a story. So I think that whenever we have on our name tag that we should look at being followers of Christ, and maybe even more of what that looks like for ourselves instead of the things that we commonly think of that, you know, we would go with. So whenever we look at our lives, we can only see from the beginning of our lives that we can remember, which isn't much for me, to right now. We can't see anything going on in the future because we don't know what's happening in the future. But even still, we can't see all the things that have happened in our life. We think that we see these things, but there's so much, there's so many things that happen throughout our lifetime that we don't even realize, like, was part of it or the effect that we had, right? Wasn't there a movie called, like, Butterfly Effect or something that talked about those sorts of things, how one little thing can just cause an effect on people's lives and change things? So we don't see, like, what a kind word did in someone's lifetime that we just did. We don't see, you know, maybe something mean that we said, how that may have altered how things happen, because we can only see what we see, and it's such a limited view, in my opinion, of what goes on in our lives. We can't see the impact on the families that we've blessed. Like, even at Thanksgiving and Christmas time, where we gave away all those meals to families that needed them, we don't know the real effect that that had on those families. We know that we put some food in their bellies, but what else came out of that as the body of Christ, as giving, just giving to these people and not asking for anything in return, just blessing people? What was the impact that that had on their lives that may take an impact on the next life and the next life and the next life? We can't really know because we have such a limited view of how things work. So one of the things that kind of came to mind whenever I'm trying to explain this for an illustration is, at work, several people up there have these dart guns. And the dart guns, Nerf guns, yeah, Nerf darts. We have these Nerf dart guns, and Cheeto's one of them, and some other people, and they're always shooting these things at the office. And I think there's probably somewhere around 600 Nerf darts up there at work now that's always getting shot around the office. So after a long time of getting shot, I finally decided, hey, I'm going to buy myself a Nerf gun, but I'm going to buy an awesome one. So I spent, like, in the mid-range, not the high range, because Nerf guns can go up to, like, $80 or $90. It's insane. So I buy, you know, in the middle, like a $20 Nerf gun. Well, I get the thing in, and I'm telling you, I could shoot this thing, and I couldn't hit Chris back there. Like, it was just, and it just fall down. So I'm trying to shoot back and have fun, but I start wondering, is there a way to modify this thing to make it shoot better? Oh, yes, there is. So I start watching this video of, like, a 10-year-old kid that's telling me how to modify my Nerf gun and make it shoot better. So as you're watching this video, he tells you, you know, take it apart, do all these things, and then he spends, like, a minute saying, do not lose this spring. If you lose this spring, don't come whining to me that I broke your trigger because you did it. This spring is, and on and on and on, and you're like, yeah, yeah. So I take apart the gun, and whenever I come to that spring, I got my hand over there, I'm pulling it apart, and I pull out the spring and I set it off to the side on the table during my lunch break that the company was not paying me for. I did this on lunch break. So I set off the spring, and then I go to, you know, drilling inside of this thing and taping up a hole on there and all these different things, and then it's time to put it back together again. Well, I'd just taken it apart. I didn't need to watch this video on how to put it together. So I start putting this thing together. Well, as I'm putting... You guys think that I'm about to say that I lost the spring. No, I didn't lose it. So I pick up the spring, and I set it inside of there, and then it goes, shoo, and it pops off a computer case, and I catch it, and I put it back into there again. Well, this time, Cheeto comes over, and, well, what you doing? And I tilt the gun up just right to turn to talk to him, and the spring goes, pew, out across the room. I immediately run over there, try to look. I'm looking all over the carpet. I can't find this little spring that seems so insignificant to this gun. And after a while, I'm like, you know what? Surely there's a way to use the gun without the spring. You've got to do something. So I just go ahead and put it back together again, and it doesn't work. Like, it, you can't do anything to make this gun work. So I take it back apart again, and I take a pin spring, like out of a, you know, spring, and I cut it off, and I put that inside of there and put it back together again. Still doesn't work. So my $20 gun is ruined, and I'm going to have to buy another one just like that and take it apart to remodify it. So one of the girls in the office, she finds my spring underneath of a desk over there where it shot to, and this little insignificant spring, once I put it back in there and got the gun put back together correctly, this thing strikes fear in the hearts of people in my office, y'all. Like, this thing fires and goes off, and it'll shoot all the way across the entire office. And I believe that, like, not even from, like, me to Big Dave is like nothing. Someone was standing maybe 3 feet closer than him, and I shot her, and it hit her in the leg. And she's like, ow! This thing has got some power. So whenever it goes off in the office, you hear that sound, and everybody kind of jerks, except for Patrick, because he's around the corner, and I can't really get to him over there. So it doesn't strike fear into him yet. Until I move my desk around, I can get to, like, full range. But anyway, so this one little bitty spring, you look at that, and you really think, how insignificant is this one little piece of this bigger picture of a Nerf gun? And then I think that's kind of like how our limited view of our identities are, right? Like, we don't know all the impact or anything that this one little bitty tiny piece can have. And whenever it's not there, then, you know, everything else is broken. It becomes worthless. So it's kind of an important thing, and we don't know our impact that we've had all throughout our lives. We can't see how important we are in the midst of this big picture that God is able to see from above. He knows the entire picture, but we can't see that. So we're stuck maybe not recognizing our identities in Christ. So yeah, I want to make this make sense. So we get caught up in what we do, what our jobs are. We get caught up in hobbies. We get caught up in all these things, and we don't recognize that we are, or I am, a follower of Christ. We miss out on that, and we don't see that we're a significant part of a much larger story, the story of an almighty God. Sometimes we hear what other people call us. People speak words like thoughtlessly and carelessly. We're taught in the world that saying, you know, how many of you guys have heard sticks and stones will break my bones, but... He said it in Spanish, it sounded like. But words will never hurt me, right? Like, that's what we're taught. Our parents teach us that from a young age because they don't want us to get into fist fights every time somebody calls us a name or whatever. But the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we know that that's true, right? We've all been made happy by our words. We've all been made sad by words, angry by words. I'd venture to say that we felt most of our emotions from words that people have spoken to us. You guys with me so far? Is that true? Am I saying anything wrong? We've all been hurt by words somehow in some way. Whenever somebody calls us stupid or whatever, we can start to think of ourselves as being stupid. But by that same token, if someone calls us smart, we can start thinking that we're smart. And we begin to think that way and build ourselves up, but we can still sometimes begin to believe the lies that people say to us. We start thinking that that stuff is true. Someone says, you're ugly, you're dumb, you're not good enough. People can be mean, and they're not even realizing, like, the damage that they're doing to you or to someone else around you. And sometimes even with, like, selfish intention, they're doing so much damage to someone that they're destroying the very thing that they're trying to hang on to. Whenever I think about that, I think about, like, a husband tearing down his wife to keep her submissive to him, or to keep her from leaving him or whatever, and they use these unkind and unnecessary words. And wives do the same things also, but the more that they do that, and the more that they tear someone down so that they won't leave them, the more that that person is getting more and more torn down to where they're not even the person that you were in love with to begin with. So by you destroying their personality and tearing them down instead of building them up, they become something that you don't even want around you anymore. So it wasn't beneficial in what you were trying to do. Sometimes a boss at a job can destroy you with their words and make you feel unemployable elsewhere. And I, since my boss works here, I have to say that that doesn't happen at my job. But I have seen it. Like, I've seen bosses tear down my coworkers at jobs and make them feel like they're just completely and utterly worthless. I would see that all the time at GTE many, many years ago, that they would just tear these people down and make it sound like they're about to be out on the streets on welfare or whatever because they're not going to be able to get a job because they're not smart enough or because of this or because of that. And you just see these people getting torn down, and next thing you know, they start to believe this kind of junk and they're not doing their job as effectively. And that's why the boss wanted to keep them, is because they were actually good at what they did. So we can have that kind of thing. We can see that kind of thing happen also. Because whenever people start to say stuff to us, when they're using their words on us, we start to believe that kind of stuff. We should be getting our identities from the source, the one that created us, the one that has nothing but good to say about those that follow him, right? So what does God say about us? And this is going to be kind of a refresher from last year. We talked about some of this. So even if you're not a believer here today, even if you have like unanswered questions and things that are bugging you, that you have a hard time, that you're struggling or that you're wrestling with from his word, if you just haven't bought in completely, I want you to know that God loves you. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this to the Roman church. But God shows his love for us even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even if we're in that place where we don't really believe everything here, but we're looking and we're seeking and we're trying to figure out how God can be part of our lives or how, and really it's how we can become part of his story, then we need to remember that he loves you so much and that his son, Jesus, gave his life even while people were still sinners. Like they didn't have to. People were still sinners, making all kinds of mistakes, disobeying God, and Christ still died so that if you believe in him, that he would allow you to live forever. So this question could come up when we're thinking about that, is if God loves people so much, then why isn't everyone going to heaven? Has anybody ever thought that before? No? Nobody's ever wondered that? I see that question come up all the time on atheist forums, on Facebook, and everywhere else. If God loves people so much, why isn't everyone going to heaven? Why is there any punishment at all, is the question that comes up. A loving God would not send people to hell. But when we think about it, it's for the same reason that if someone were to murder someone in our family, a loved one in our family, we wouldn't want them to go before the judge and the judge look out there and say, okay, you know what? I really love you. And you fed the hungry. You did all these great things. You have done so many great things that I'm gonna let you go this time and just don't mess up again. I'd be ticked off. Somebody did that to my family, and then the judge says, okay, you're free to go. And God is far more righteous and far more just than what we could ever do. We think about these things with our minds, and he is just beyond perfect. Like, he can't stand to be in the presence of sin. And since all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory, we don't really have a right to be in his presence. Our sin, in contrast to his perfection and righteousness, is so bad that even the good things that we do are like filthy rags. But here's the deal. God's also merciful. If he weren't, then immediately, as soon as we did something wrong, as soon as we told a lie or stole something or dishonored our parents or didn't love him the way we should or didn't love our neighbor, then boom, you're dead. And I would venture to say that most people wouldn't make it to being a toddler at that point if God immediately took people out. Because have you guys ever seen the kids, and I don't mean my kids. My kids were perfect. I want you all to know that. But some kids, whenever they start, being mean to their mom, they're slapping away food whenever they don't want it, whenever they're about a year old, and they get mad about something, so they start flailing and hitting their mom or their dad or whatever, dishonoring their parents. And then there's toddlers, right? That and none of my kids did this. But some kids, write all over their bedroom wall and then blame their brother or sister. But not my kids. I'm lying right up here. My kids totally did that. They'll blame each other for things or, you know, play like that. And so if God weren't merciful at all, then we would just be gone the moment that we sinned, and then we probably wouldn't have a population at all, and it would have ended a long, long time ago if that were the case. So God is a merciful God. But that leaves us in this place of like, okay, so he doesn't kill us immediately, so what does he do? If we have this separation and we can't ever do anything because even our good works aren't good to him, what can we do? And the true answer is we can't do anything to get ourselves into heaven. But instead, Jesus, or God, looked down at us and said, you know, there really is nothing that these guys can do, and they just keep on messing up and being disobedient and not living life the way that I laid it out for them to live. So I'm going to have to do something to help them. So he came down to earth himself and lived as fully Jesus and fully God on earth for a little bit over 30 years. He was tempted the same way that we were, but every bit of the time he remained true to God, and he trusted the Father. He loved God more than anything else, and he loved people the way that God loved them all throughout his life, and he never broke any of the commands. And then he went to the cross, even having done nothing wrong. And God said that blood is what's going to cover the sins, so that's why they had the sacrifices, but Jesus' blood was the final sacrifice. He came down here, lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. God made a way that we could get to him in heaven. And we're going to be discussing the fully God and fully human thing in Sunday nights coming up soon so that we can have ways to answer these things. We're going to dig in and we're going to be cranking up some hard questions and finding the answers to those. So God made a way that we could come to be with him. And those of us that have said, okay, God, I see that I have messed up in so many different ways. I can't even count all the ways that I've disobeyed what you said. We've recognized that. We have repented from that and said, and I trust you, Jesus. You were, in fact, the Messiah that was promised to us. I trust you. I trust you with my life. I want to be more like you, and I want to spend eternity with you and worship toward you for all of eternity. If we've done that, then how does God view people that believe? And that's a tough one, right? Because whenever we just talked about how God loves these people that mess up so much that he sent his son to die for all of us that want to believe that. So how much more is he going to think of those that have given their lives, that have put their full trust into Jesus Christ? So what should our identity in Christ be? And I'm not going to read all of these, but if you want to have one of these back there at the back on the little table, you can take one of these things home, and I would suggest that you take one of them home and handwrite out some of these things. Put one on your bathroom mirror. Put one on your steering wheel. Put one at work. Keep one of these things around you to remind you. Whichever stands out the most to you, keep that around so you can remind yourself constantly of your identity in Christ and who you are in him. So here's some of those things. And I'm not going to read all of the scriptures that come along with it, but I'll read some. So John 1:12 says, I am a child of God. John 15:1-5 says, I am part of the true vine, a channel or a branch of his life. John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. John 15:16, I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. Acts 1:8 says, I am a personal witness of Christ for Christ. Romans 3:24, I have been justified and redeemed. 5:1 says, I have been justified, completely forgiven and made righteous, and am at peace with God. I have died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule in my life. I have been freed from sin's power over me. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am forever free from condemnation. I am a son of God. God is literally my papa. Galatians 3:26, 4:6. Romans 8:17, I am an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ. I am holy. Christ has accepted me. That's a big one. I have been sanctified. I have been placed in Christ by God's doing. Christ is now my wisdom from God, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been established in Christ and anointed by God. Since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. Here's a big one too. I am a new creation. The old is gone. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I have liberty in Christ Jesus. His peace guards my heart and my mind. God will supply all of my needs. I have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ himself is in me. That's good stuff. This is our identity in Christ. This is God's view from that high above, seeing the full picture that we can't see, that we're just a little piece of. This is how God views us. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a child of light and not of darkness. I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. I am an alien and stranger to this world that I temporarily live in. That's like from one nation under God. I am an enemy of the devil. He is my adversary. God is in me and I am in God. That is awesome stuff. That's the way that God views us, as his children, adopted into his family, grafted into the vine of Israel. So whenever you start questioning your identity, have this stuff close by, memorize it, keep it at the forefront. So whenever someone is saying something untrue, you can remind yourself, I am a child of God. God is in me and I am in God. I am saved. There's a variety of things. I'm a partaker in Christ. Remember these things, because that's the truth. What God says about us in these books and chapters and verses, that's the truth. What other people of this world say about us, what we start saying about ourselves, we need to compare that with what God's Word says. We need to start seeing ourselves how he does, because we're weak, but he is strong and his Spirit is in us. So next week I want to continue to reclaim our identity. I'm going to break down some more things so that we can understand things better. But for now I want to just bow our heads. So like if you're in a place today and you're questioning like how much does God love me, or you're questioning your identity. Maybe you're not seeing yourself the way that these scriptures that I just read are seeing you, the way God sees you, and you want to be realigned with his way of thinking instead of your own or what people say about you, then and let's do that this morning. Let's reach out. Let's pray to God and ask him to make our view to be his, so that we can see ourselves the way that he does, because it's so much love. It's so much grace. He has so much mercy, and sometimes we fail to see ourselves that way. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, God, as sinners, as people that mess up, that try to be Christ-like the way that you would have us be. God, even whenever we don't want to, even whenever we want to do the right things, God, we still mess up. We still make mistakes. And God, sometimes people throw things at us. They throw these darts, and we know that this battle is not with flesh, but is in the spiritual realm. But God, sometimes these attacks get through to us because we're not guarded well. And right now, inside of some of us, God, there's things that we want to give to you. There's things that we want to recognize that have become part of who we think that we are, but we want to get rid of those things, God, and we want to replace it with your view this morning. God, your love for us is so great. We think that people in this world love us so much, but your love is overwhelming. God, help us. We have to have your help. We can't get rid of these things. We want to have your view, your perspective. We want to have our identity in Christ. We want to pull out that name tag and put it on ourselves and say, I am a follower of Christ. I am reconciled to the Heavenly Father. And I'm going to get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Nothing that anyone in this world can say is going to compare to the great things that you say about us. God, we're just coming before you this morning asking you to take our burdens. Give us greater faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to be who we need to be, that our identities can be in you, so that we can find our identity in our church family, in the universal church as a whole. God, so that we can understand our purpose better. We start to think that our purpose here is just to work and to live life, to love our families and love our neighbors and love you. And that is a big part of it. God, but you have such a greater purpose for all of us if we just get closer to you. God, we want to be warriors that go out into this world and that we lead people to your Son. Because God, there are so many people in this world right now that need you so badly. There may be some of us in this room this morning that need more of you. God, you don't promise us easy times in this life, but what you do promise is that you'll be there through every one of the times, good or bad, in our lives. And we trust you. We trust in your eternal plan. We trust your Son. We thank you for your Son, for Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's hurting, I ask you to take that away this morning. God, restore us. Help us to reclaim our identities in you today. You're such a good Father, and we see your work going on all the time, all around us. And if we look close enough, God, we can see what you're doing in our own lives as well, and we thank you for that. Heal us, Father. Make us whole. As we leave here today, God, help us to start to change our perspective, to change our view, so that we can be light in this dark world. Help us to be all that you would have us to be, because God, we know the best is yet to come. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.